Please open in your scriptures, whether that be a physical copy of the Bible, which we have extras in the back on the wall in the lobby, or your Bible app if you're streaming. And you'll notice through the panel there, there's a link to Bible Gateway, which is a Bible app I will use as well on my phone. You can open, put in the search engine, Matthew, spelled with two T's. Doesn't come up if you only give it one T if you use the Bible app. I've tried that. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at a passage that was probably familiar to many of us in a series that we're doing for the next few weeks, what we've entitled Mission Mindfulness, Mission Mindfulness, and that's the title of today's message as the opening message, Mission Mindfulness. And today, when we talk about mission mindfulness, we're going to talk primarily about being missionally mindful when it comes to our relationships with others outside of the church, which can include your family. It certainly involves people in your workplace or school classroom, neighborhood or community organization. But people whom know you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, and you're in relationship with in some degree or other. And we found that this passage gives us not only wisdom from our Lord, but encouragement as to what he's doing through these relationships and these opportunities before us. So let me pray, and then I'm going to read beginning in verse 7. You may feel that's an odd place to start, but I'll explain why we're starting there. And then we'll read to the verse 16, the conclusion of our Lord's description of us being salt and light. This is God's word. Verse 7 of chapter 5, Matthew. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is God's word. Thanks be to him for it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we begin a new year together, we are thankful for the reminder from Scripture that we are joining you on your mission, even as you join our lives and do mission through each of us. And so I pray, Lord, these messages in this series would both be encouragement and bring strength and fresh vision to what's already being done and occurring by your grace. But also, Lord, as Peter speaks of in his second letter, to ignite a fresh passion and to stir our hearts by way of reminder that we might be faithful, because our aim is to glorify God. And in glorifying God, as Christians, and in joining Jesus in his mission as he joins himself to ours, find our deepest satisfaction and our greatest joy in loving you. Lead us now, Holy Spirit, as we listen and consider, reflect, and prayerfully apply. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently on the prayer at crosswaymah.org, you can subscribe to that at any time, prayer at crosswaymah.org. The following prayer update was shared. Amazing. That's off to a good start. I took a Lyft ride to the train station. Now the names have been changed to protect the innocent. You never know what kind of conversation you will have. Today, Freddie began pouring his anxiety out. He's the driver. He shared many heartaches. Here are the bullets, if you would join me in prayer. Freddie was laid off during COVID. He has been driving Lyft to get some income. At home with him, it's his wife and child. His four-year-old was diagnosed with cancer in his eye, and he is so upset. He is Catholic, but he has a lot of questions, and he is not sure of the outcome. It is ripping him apart. Oh my, you are my prayer warrior, speaking of Crossway. Please lift Freddie and his family up to Jesus. I prayed mightily while I was with him, and he seemed grateful for what I said. But I said, seeing him, I would pray for him and that he would see answers to your prayers. I also told him, Jesus loves you more than you could ever know. And so look to him, for he is with us. Thanks for all your prayers. And then the person signs off. When I read that prayer at Crossway Ma, I too had just taken a ride with a Lyft driver. And I was challenged by this email. My Lyft driver, who picked me up after school, also was reading the same books of history that I was currently teaching out of. He asked me, because he picked me up near the school where I was, what do you teach? I said, I teach U.S. history. And he said, really? I love history. And he reaches into his passenger seat and holds up a book and he goes, I not only read that book, I'm teaching out of that. And we started talking the whole Lyft ride about this book and this history, and I never once pivoted to spiritual things. Didn't bring it up. Now I'm convicted, so I'm going to have to take another Lyft drive and request this guy and say, hey, by the way, I forgot to ask you something. Is there anything I can do for you, pray for you? Do you ever think about spiritual things? So that was I'd call that a mission apps amnesia moment. But inspired by a mission mindful moment, and what was an everyday occurrence, getting a ride by a Lyft driver to the... This series is to both affirm what you're already doing and encourage you in it, but also for people like me, stir you by way of reminder that we are on mission if we are Christians. And I mean mission in the everyday sense of that word. The people you're with, and the rhythms you keep, and the opportunities you have. And Jesus, in these passages we just read, calls us to join him in his mission. He's addressing his disciples. There's a crowd there, but he's primarily speaking with his disciples, only to realize that he's joining them in their mission as he will send them forth. So my point's simple, and then we'll look at the passage. Jesus calls us, as missionally mindful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to join him in his mission in everyday ways. Jesus calls us to join him in his mission in everyday ways. Because whether you have an update for the prayer at crosswayma.org, both asking for prayer but also testifying to what God's doing, God is using your life if you're a Christian. And in using your life, he wants to both remind you that you are salt and light, but also cultivate in you a deeper awareness of his purposes at work in and all around you. Let's look at the passage together. First, notice the context, chapter 5, verse 1. We won't belabor this. Jesus, seeing the crowds, went up on a mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him and he began to teach. This is his first recorded sermon, what people call the Sermon on the Mount. And we have taught on this passage and these chapters before. And so I'm not going to belabor the context in order to make my point. But the Beatitudes, as they're called, in verses 2-11, really do fall into two groupings. The first four, beginning in verse 2 through verse 6, have to do with your relationship with God that you receive by faith when you turn to Jesus Christ and believe not only that he is the Son of God, but the gospel message is so much more than that, that he gave himself in your place as your substitute. He willingly, lovingly went on the cross, died on the cross for the forgiveness of your and my sins, didn't he? And dying there atoned, satisfied the wrath of God for Bauer and all sinners' sins. So that being raised again, calling upon his name, repenting of our sins and turning to him, we could be born anew. We could be born again. We could be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God and adopted into his family and declared righteous, gloriously so, and have his seal, the Spirit, indwell. We could go on and on, couldn't we? But this is not just a passage about your relationship with God. This is a passage about our relationship with others, beginning in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you. But the metaphor, before we comment on those, that accompanies the description of the blessed life, the flourishing life, the life in Christ as part of his kingdom, is that of being salt and light. And that's where I want to start. And then in order to apply it, we'll go back to these Beatitudes and then make a final comment about our aim. So let's look at verses 13 and following. And Jim, this is my first point. Jesus calls us to be salt and light, being salt and light. And you notice, as we look at these verses together, before we look at the imagery of salt and light, that salt is to be tasted, verse 13. And light, verse 14 and following, is to be visible. And then Jesus concludes this section by saying that our light shines before others that they may see our good works. That the light of Christ is seen through our good works, and the taste of Christ in our lives, I'm going to argue, is the character of our relationship with others, even as we do those good works. So if Jim's got up all the points, being salt and light in our good works and in our relationships with others is how we join Christ in his mission every day. And we'll look at these together. Let's talk about the metaphor first of salt. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably heard messages on being the salt of the earth. First, let's note, it's not a commandment. It's a statement of what is true of every Christian, what pastors call indicatives. If you're a Christian, you are salty, to use the analogy. So by nature of being a follower of Christ, a believer in the gospel, someone who has repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ's death on the cross for their forgiveness and now has sworn allegiance to him and by the power of the Holy Spirit has been born not only anew but indwelt, empowered by God's grace to follow him, you're salty. You're salty. And life, a lot of times, is like a bowl of soup on a cold day. Isn't that a terrible transition? I just got a couple of frowns. Last Sunday after church, we went home, and Linda offered to provide some lunch, and she said, "Do you want some soup?" It was freezing last Sunday, I think. Maybe it was warm, but I still wanted soup. And then yesterday I was driving Home Depot, which I don't know what I'm doing at Home Depot, but I was driving Home Depot and I saw a restaurant there in Pawtucket, I believe, or right on the border, Spumani's. And the sign said, "It's cold outside. Come in and have some soup." I'm trying to think, you gotta sell a lot of soup to pay the rent on that location there on whatever that is, Route 1 or by the Home Depot there in South Attleboro. And so I thought I'd bring some soup. This is my soup today. Linda heated it up for me. Thank you, sweetheart. It's not really my first choice soup. This is chicken broth. Can you smell it, Jim? No. Smells good. I didn't measure the water, so it's a little bland. I know you don't drink soup, but you don't want to hear me slurping. So I brought some salt. I'm going to add some salt. That's a lot of salt, isn't it? To my chicken broth. And see if what is bland soup now has taste. Wow, my taste buds are exploding. This is good chicken broth. Because salt was added. Lovely. I have some extra chicken broth if you want a cup of chicken broth soup after the services today downstairs. The passage, no matter how pastors have taught it, is clear. That's why oftentimes pastors, we mess it up, because it's so clear. We add things that aren't there. For salt to be useful, it has to be, say it with me, tasted. Tasted. It's right there in the passage. What makes a Christian tasteful or tasted in the soup of life, in the workplace, or in the family, or in the marriage, or in church even, although we'll do another message on life in the church, but certainly in the culture, in this culture, what makes you tasteful? What makes us tasty? And no, I don't care about your opinion. Jesus tells us. He's clear. I think that's why we miss it. We become tasted through our good works and in our relationship with others. That's what makes us stand out. That's what brings, if you will, the soup that can be bland, the soup of life, or even distasteful, tasteful. And Christians, here's the thing, when we are tasteful, we get noticed. We're not noticed. When you add salt to a meal or light in a dark space, you get noticed, amen? And so the question then becomes, what does Jesus want us to be noticed for in our good works and in our relationships with others? Brace yourself, because I wasn't expecting this. Mercy. It's the first attribute mentioned in our relationship with others. Merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Pure in heart, which I'm interpreting as honesty with integrity. Maybe more than that, but it's not less than that. Peacemakers. Meaning when there's conflict, we seek not to add to the conflict, but try to find a way to resolve it and not add to it. And then when we are treated unfairly, this is the hardest one for me, and I'm sure it's hard for you. When others revile you, verse 11, when others utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, there it is, we're treated unfairly. Be joyful and be glad, for you're now associated with the prophets of old who were faithful, and you're glorifying Lord Jesus. So let's look at these attributes. But first, I have to make one comment on being a light in a dark place. Being salt, which is tasted, and being light, which is seen through our good works, means it's noticed and people will react to it. So being Sanctity of Life Sunday, I thought a story to show how light was shown on this issue and how it was reacted to, and then how the brother or sister responded will make it clear. So I'll call him Stephen. You don't know Stephen, but Stephen is a well-known Christian doctor. He's a specialist, meaning after graduating from medical school and doing his residency, he worked and then later became the chair or the head of a research unit that specializes in rare blood disorders. And so I don't know the medical world. Some of you may know it much better than I do. But when you're the head of a research unit of a major hospital, that means you run the unit, you do have patients, but you publish your data, and then you make presentations in conferences as people read your data in journals and whatnot. So he would be known to be, because the blood disorder was very rare but fatal unless addressed, he would be known to be making presentations in places in Europe. North Africa, the leading hospitals here in this country. I mean the leading hospitals, the top five hospitals. Yet he was an active member of a local church. He sang on a worship team with Mike and Trish at a previous church. Single brother for years, lived out of this beat up car and a rented apartment, you know, until he paid off his medical school debts, which was ginormous even in the 90s. And then he got his dream job. Someone read his paper and offered him a job at the top three hospital in the country. Brought him in, wined and dined him, offered him, you know, a lot of money, patience, you're going to run the wing. And he wasn't there too long. Then he realized he was being asked in certain situations to perform surgery, basically to perform an abortion. Not in the case that the life of the mother was at risk, but just to perform as part of his. And he signed a form which said he objected to it on religious grounds, his conscience. He was smart, unlike me, he didn't just sign that and send it on an email. He got some legal advice from people who knew this hospital and knew this form. And he said, get ready. They're not going to like this. They said more than that. You better prepare yourself. It's going to get rough. So you know when you're about to send a letter, when you've been told by your Christian lawyer it's going to get rough, and you kind of like your fingers are sweating, and you, do I really want to do this? And, you know, he sent it. And it didn't take long. He got called into his supervisor's office. Now, this is a leading researcher in a top three hospital who's published and now on conscientious objection reason says, I will not perform this procedure. Please get someone else. And this is the reason why. He or she, his supervisor, said, I want you to retract it. You should have told us this when we hired you. All of the other surgeons and doctors are performing this. This is not. This really isn't an option for you. And he reminded him or her, oh no, it is an option. I talked to my lawyer. It's definitely an option. And it just spiraled from there. They weren't fired immediately. Annual reviews come up for the first time. Your review is negative. Now you're being, and it's official, it's on the record, he didn't do his work very well. He left patients unattended for. So we're going to increase his caseload, take away his Sundays, because he's not working hard enough, and we're going to cap his salary. No increase, no COLA, no. And boy, the emails started coming on Sunday to make sure that he was working, which before, that was his day to be with his family, go to church, sing on the worship team, run with his standard poodle around the house. Now it's, I got 20 emails, all this stuff to do, and now he's working 70 hours, and after 2 years of this, he realizes they're forcing me out. Why? Because he made visible his commitment to this value in the soup of. Now, if I were him and he were me, I would not be very generous towards my supervisors. I would be critical. I would be building Christians into my criticalness. I would be talking about the injustice. And that may be true, but then when I would see them or be with them or get an email from them, it would be very difficult then to be salt and light in that because I'm so angry. I'm ready to strike back. I'm ready to, and he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He did resign his position. He was not fired. And he was scarfed up immediately by a major pharmaceutical company 4 or 5 years before the pandemic. And now it's extremely influential as they care for many people during the storm we're in. He's a Christian. He made visible his kingdom commitments, and he still to this day does not speak, at least in my presence, angrily about the people that took away his dream job and punished him because it's on his official record and made his life miserable. He was salt and light, wasn't he? Before others. See, I think that's an example to me. When I am aware that God has shown me mercy, verse 7, in forgiving me all of my sins and in my inability, giving me the ability to not only find and receive Jesus, but believe and repent, all of which are expressions of his grace to me. That's God's mercy when he meets us in our weakness and brings us, rescues us, delivers us as an expression of his glorious care. And then I, with honesty and integrity, not acrimony and anger, but honesty and integrity, stand with Christ in the soup of life before others, and then seek to, in some way, diffuse conflict with those who are treating me unfairly, not add to it by blasting them privately or taking up offense and building people's into my offense and then jumping on my keyboard and letting everybody know what stinkers people are. I am in that moment demonstrating good works that they see, aren't I? And they then have a choice, don't they? They see it, and they're tasting the difference. And when they see it, and they taste it, here's my second point. When we are salt and light, it gets noticed. It gets noticed. That's what Jesus says. In verse 14 and 15, how we live and speak for Christ does cause the world to take notice. That does not mean they will support it. That does not mean they will affirm it. It certainly doesn't mean that they're going to then become a Christian, but it does mean that when we live for and speak of Christ, it does cause the world to take notice. And then it does seem to indicate, verse 16, that some will taste and see that Christ is good, because it says they give glory to your Father who is in heaven, but others will hate us for it. Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you on my account. Blessed are you when people utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here we see that the aim of being mission mindfulness, although what a privilege to be able to share the gospel with someone, awesome, or demonstrate the reality of the gospel, awesome, when they treat us unfairly, because that takes supernatural grace, not just to share the message, but to show the message has changed us, as it did clearly my brother and my sister in the Lyft taxi. But the aim is not ultimately their conversion. No, praise God if that's it. The aim is glorifying God, because it testifies to the world, what? That Jesus is real. That's why it's important for Bower Evans to cultivate mission mindfulness every day. In my everyday routines, because he calls me and he calls you to join us in his mission as he has joined his with ours through being salt and light, through the character and conduct in our relationships with others and in the good works we demonstrate to them. I have so few examples, so I don't want you to construe that I'm doing this well. But I did do something that can only testify to the grace of God. I want to encourage you to think about this, my example. How does Christ's call challenge you to go on the initiative, to not be passive and wait, but to go on the initiative and make visible the light of Christ and become tasty, if you will, in the soup of life, in our desire to tell the world about Jesus. I was in a situation recently where for 30 minutes, oh, it felt like 3 hours, with people that I love, but people that don't necessarily share my enthusiasm for being a Christian, let alone a pastor, I was lambasted and royally roasted for being a Christian. And although I could have gotten up and left, it was shared humorously. But you know when people are sharing humorously, you feel like there's just a little bit of truth in there, and you're kind of, by the end of 30 minutes, you're sort of like, this is a standing eight count. Like, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to say. Do you really think I believe that? Or that I would do that? Or I'd say that? And I wish I could say, because, you know, I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm praying. I just left it there, but as I'm driving home, it's rehearsing again. The whole conversation, every barb, every haymaker, every ridiculous statement. I forget what prompted it. I don't remember. I don't even think I was at fault. But they all looked at me because I'm the only Christian in this group. I'm it, and they know it. How can they not know it? Hello? And I got home, and I knew I hadn't given it to the Lord because I'm at dinner, and people are trying to talk to me, and I'm not really listening to them. I'm tuning them out, but man, my thing's going on and on and on. And then after the news, you know, I talked about some things with Linda or Jackie, but I really wasn't fully engaged. And then I'm sitting there in bed, and my wheels are just spinning. And I wish I could say I was praying. Because they saw something, they're seeing something in me, even though it was caricatured and ridiculed and stereotyped. And I must be tasty because I became the soup du jour for the conversation that day. Which is, I was praying for them, but I was really kind of scheming, oh, I'm going to have a one-liner next time this comes up. I got a barb and a zinger I can throw back. And then this radical alien thought invaded my pillow talk. Has this ever happened to you? Pray for them. And do something kind for each of them. Get behind me, Satan. I'm trying to sleep. And right now, what I want is Judge Judy and the People's Court. Okay? That. It wasn't even persecution. It was ridicule. But I knew it was the Lord. I knew it was the Lord. And so begrudgingly, I just began to pray and say, Lord, I'm on mission on Sundays, but right now I don't want to be on mission. And yes, I will pray for each of them. And what possibly could you want me to do? It was the Christmas season. And by God's grace, it was only five of them. I found a way to initiate through kindness an expression of consideration because I wanted to be salty. As they went into the Christmas holiday and went probably to church and heard about the birth of Christ. And I wanted to be visible because I'm taking the initiative. And no, I don't mean visible, seek me out on Facebook. I mean visible in their lives. Do they still hold those opinions of me? They probably do. But now they have something else they have to think about. And I'm praying, Lord, may my presence here lead to more conversations, even if it means more ridicule or where I'm feeling like I'm being treated unfairly, they're not respecting me, because I'm on a mission. In fact, you're joining me in my mission. I mean, can there be anything more mundane than this 30 minutes? This is so ordinary. Could be the gym, could be your workplace, could be your neighborhood, could be the names you're learning of people at the checkout counter, could be family members, but it's Jesus, isn't it? Because we're on mission with him. What is one practical application from today's message you can take into your week? How is Christ calling you, challenging me in how I'm relating to others? If I'm on mission, he is calling me and he is challenging me, and I need more grace to be empowered by him to be faithful. And how does Christ's call stir in me and stir in you a desire, as we are salt and light, to tell the world about Jesus? Father, as we conclude this practical message, I pray, Lord, first, thank you for the way in which this church has consistently demonstrated a mission mindfulness in their relationships with people outside of these walls, out of their desire to make the gospel known and to demonstrate through their character and conduct and conversations the reality of Christ's mercy and righteousness and peacemaking through the forgiveness of sins and his work at Calvary. I pray, Lord, that there would be more stories, more testimonies, more examples in my life, but also in our lives that we can share with others as we join you in your mission, even as you join us in ours. And Lord, for any here who, hearing this message, Lord, are either condemned or feel guilty, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that Scripture again and again reminds us that you pursue us. You are a pursuing God. You're not passive as I so often am. When I'm offended at someone, I wait. But Lord, you pursue us when we are suspicious or even doubtful of your forgiveness and love for us. And so, Lord, may we clothe ourselves by faith in the forgiveness that is found freely through Christ, and then be emboldened all the more as we hear the call to be salt and light. Lead us forward, we pray, in our mission mindfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.